Get you out here in good time tonight. I'll watch it and see if I can get you out a little early, gain a little bit of few minutes here, a few minutes there, and then we'll receive that back on Sunday night when Brother Stover and Brother Bunko are here. Acts chapter 24. Again, we'll give you a little extra time so you can feel like, boy, we got out early tonight, but remember, we're going to ask for that back later. Acts chapter 24 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, again, I don't think it will be a heavily conviction type of message, but more of an edification type of message. So you don't have to worry about me yelling at you tonight, although I might get excited if I yell at you too much. Acts 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Acts 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2. What I'm going to talk to you about tonight, everybody sooner or later has a problem with this. So if you say, oh boy, I've never had a problem with this, listen, you've had a problem with this. Everybody has. Acts 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 24, look if you would at verse 16. He says this, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of what? Say it, offense, toward God and toward men. What I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight is to have a conscience void of offense. And let's not talk tonight so much about towards God, but let's talk just a little bit tonight about towards men. The idea is keeping our conscience clear with fellow human beings on the earth. Fellow business people, fellow neighbors, people in your home, relationships and people in the church. The idea is keeping a conscience void of offense, yes, towards God, but I want to talk specifically tonight about toward men. Look at verse 16. And herein do I what? Exercise. Brethren, if you don't know it by now, exercise is some disciplined action. So the idea is, he says, I'm going to exercise myself. I'm going to work and discipline myself. I'm going to have, if you would, some control over myself to try to keep my conscience void, clear, if you would, of offense toward God, but specifically toward men. I don't want my conscience in constant conflict with someone. Now he says this, I'm going to try to work, I'm going to try to act upon this, I'm going to try to discipline myself so I keep my conscience clear of, number one, causing offense towards someone, but number two, being offended by someone. The reason is the conscience is connected to the mind. And brethren, I don't know if you ever went through a period of time where you go, man, my mind is just so cluttered with either I've offended someone or someone has offended me and it's just eating on me and it's got my mind captured up there. How do I get my conscience and my mind clear from this hurt that either I've caused or that's been caused to me? Look, if you went at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you realize, brethren, even some Christians live in a mindset that's not void of offense. They live in an offended mindset, which is a captured, distracted mind that's just eating them up, if you would. It's not a mind at rest. It's a troubled mind. It's a busy mind with negative thoughts. Have you ever went into that? Now, look at me up here and tell me you've never been there. And I say to you, then wait till tomorrow's over. Because sooner or later, you're going to go through, I've gone through, we will go through, to where our mind is captured with an offense. It's troubled, if you would. It's just either we've done something to somebody or someone's done something to us. And if we do something to somebody, it's just up there and it's busy with negative thoughts and it's troubled, if you would. Or someone has done something to us and we're so distracted in our mind, we're not having productive days. So look what he says. Now, stay with me. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a little terminology that will help you with this concept of a conscience void of offense. But an offended mind is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon, say it, shaken in mind. Brethren, an offended mind is a shaken mind. A mind that's hurt, a mind that's distracted. A shaken mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter. As from us, as at the day of Christ at hand. He says, you know what? Let's not let our mind be shaken by someone down here, if you would, or troubled, or by spirit, or by word, or by letter. The idea is this. When we get a shaken mind, it's distracted, it's captured with that offense, it chews on it, it eats on it, it's not at peace, it's not at rest, and it's not focused on what it should be focused on. Would you agree with all those statements? Now, let's study just a little bit about the shaken mind. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to do it from an unusual way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at the opposite of a shaken mind, but notice in the Scriptures there's a little something in there that tells us more about this offended mind. Have you ever run into somebody, it seems like everything you say they take offensively? Let me ask you, have you ever run into somebody, maybe somebody at work, you can't even say anything without them get offended? It just seems like their mind is captured with offense. It's almost like they got you judged before you even said anything. That's an offended mind. That's not a mind that gives the benefit of the doubt. And when our mind is offended, or our mind and our conscience, if you would, is captured with those thoughts, we just know they meant something by that statement. If a husband and a wife ever get offended with each other, what do you mean by that? Well, I didn't mean anything by it. Come on, what do you mean by that? I didn't mean anything by it. That's an offended mindset. I know you meant something by that. I didn't mean anything by that. Come on. And you know how arguments start? Small. And if that offense stays between that husband and wife long enough, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because an offended mind is a shaken mind, if you would. Look, if you would, stay with me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Of a sound mind. You say, now, brother, how do we learn something about the shaken mind in that scripture? Notice what he says, that a sound mind has power, and a sound mind is full of love, and what a sound mind doesn't have is fear. Look what he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Statement. An offended mind is a mind filled with fear. And say, what kind of fear? We'll see in a moment. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If a person is afraid of what other people think, or what other people are saying, or they've got this little chip on their shoulder, or whatever you want to term it, that spirit of fear will offend the mind, if you would, and everything that comes in and is processed through that mind is tainted. You ever been there? That fear has something with it. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Stay with me. You're doing well. That fear, that shaken mind, that offended mind. And by the way, if you walked in here tonight with offended mind, you're already mad at me. You're already angry with me. And I've not done anything. In fact, you got mad at somebody coming in and shaking your hand and say hello, and you thought, why don't you just leave me alone? I'm just here to go to church. Why do you have to be so friendly to me tonight? I don't feel like being friendly. You know what I'm talking about. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Fear. Verse 18, watch. There is no fear in love. Now remember, power, love, and a sound mind. And then he says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now watch what it says about fear. Because fear hath what? Torment. Let me make a statement. A mind that is offended has fear in it, and it's tormented. What is torment? I mean, it's just up there and it's beating on you. It's not at peace. It's not at rest. It's just accusing someone else or accusing self. You see, if I offended someone else and that mind up there is offended and through the conscience, if you would, I'm constantly on myself and tormenting myself. Or if someone's hurting me or has hurt me and I can't let that thing go, there's torments up there. Even if the person says, I'm sorry, and I say, you're forgiven. If I really don't forgive them and my conscience is still offended, it's still eating on me. Come on. You know, you're looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about, brother. You got a problem. You know what I'm talking about. There's a certain percentage out here tonight that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because fear is tormenting. What is fear? It could be insecurities, what people think about us, how people perceive us. You know, I'll make a statement to you. They're out to get me. You ever run into somebody? They're out to get me. Everybody's out to get them. And they got this conspiracy thing going on in their brain. And everybody's against them. They're out to get me at my workplace. They're out to get me in the neighborhood. They're out to get me here. That's a conscience that's not void of offense. You ever run into people like that? They're tormented. Are you one of them? Am I one of one what? Are you out to get me? Why would I want to be out to get you? You're one of them, aren't you? You feel like that when they're talking to you sometimes. Come on, you're right there. It's like, what did I do? You're one of them, aren't you? Did you ever run into the conspiracy people? That's an offended conscience, an offended mind, and a hurt that's going on that they can't get clear of. And fear hath torment. Stay with me a little bit further. Look, if you would, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Isn't it amazing? Somebody says, I didn't know the Bible talked that much about what goes on in the mind. It's taught by the creator of the mind, amen? It's written by the Creator. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now watch this. Remember now, we've got a conscience void of offense, but an offended conscience is a busy mind that's talking, if you would, about thinking about negative things all the time. It's a fearful, if you would, under torment. So look at Romans chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse 15. Stay with me. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of what? Bondage. Again to fear. Let's stop right there. Brethren, fear brings about bondage. What is bondage? Prison. Captured. Captivated. A captured, captivated mind is such that it eats on us and eats on us and eats on us. I mean, you wake up in the middle of the night and it's still eating. And there is no rest. And there is no escape. Oh, we put a Band-Aid for a while and escape. But that doesn't clear our conscience of the offense. Either we did something to somebody or someone did something to us. May I say something to you? As children, something may have happened to us, but we don't have to carry it our whole lives. We can get clear of that thing. And in this life, people are going to do things to us, and we're going to do things to other people. Somebody's going to betray us, or we're going to betray someone else in some way, shape, or form. But brethren, we can't live with those negative thoughts up there all the time, or we won't get anything done for God. Brethren, here's the way it works. You tell me if you've ever had this. You get ready to read your Bible, and you get about halfway down the chapter, and there it comes. And I mean, it's just up there and eating on you and eating on you, eating on you. And have you ever done this? You stop and stare at a paragraph while that thing eats on you. Come on now, have you ever been there? Say, man, where did you learn all this? You ever done that? You start reading your Bible and it's almost like you get stuck right there and that thing just eats on you and eats on you and eats on you and eats on you. And then you kind of go, wait a minute, what am I thinking about? Where am I at here? Let me go back and start over again. And you get back down to that same paragraph again. It's just like looking at the pictures, and there it is again. And that thing comes up in your mind, and we replay it over and over and over again. And someone, if they're not careful, can get bitter. And bitterness is being frozen in a state of unforgiveness. And boy, when you get there, you know what we do in our brains? We go back and replay the scene of that hurt over and over and over again. It's an instant replay again and again and again. And each time we replay it, we think of a different scenario of how we should have responded. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me say it again. There it comes again. Oh, I should have done this. Oh, I'm going to do this for them. Man, give it up. Let it go. What's the problem? The conscience is not void of offense. Now, stay with me. I'm describing the problem we're trying to. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Froze in that state of unforgiveness. Just replaying it over and over and over again. James 4. By the way, if you don't get rid of it as a young person, there are people tonight that have 3 to 5 years left, and you know what they're sitting there doing? Thinking about it. Now, don't take this wrong. I've been in many, many nursing homes. And I've walked in before, and the guy said, let me tell you about my son. I don't even know who he is. And he's already wanting to talk to me about his boy sticking him in that home and taking all his money. You know what that is? That's an offended mind frozen right there. He stuck me in here as he's got all my money. And I just, what a way to live, or what a way to die. At peace? Not even. Not even close. Isn't it good to be a Christian tonight and be able to truly forgive? Stay with me. Watch, if you would, at James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars? You say, what's wars? Conflicts. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, at war and your members? Brother, that war, it comes from us, and it's conflict. And I remember this, only by pride cometh contention. Brother, we got to see this. If I got an offended conscience or been hurt over and over again or hurt someone else and just got my mind captured, listen, probably my problem is one of two things. Either I'm not dead enough or I got too much pride. You say, oh, it's their fault. You know what? I can't change them. But I can change the way I respond to this thing. I got to change them. You know what? Sooner or later, we're going to realize you can't change everybody around you. So best to change ourselves. And it's either I got too much pride or I'm not dead enough. Make a statement. A dead man has no enemy. Think about that for a moment. A dead man has no enemy. He says, who are your enemies? You know, if I'm dead enough, I don't have any. I may have somebody against me. I may have somebody that doesn't agree with me. I may have somebody that's been unkind to me. But you know what? They're not my enemy. You can't have an enemy if you're a dead man. Say, wait a minute. A dead man has no enemies. I'm talking about dying to self. Well, this guy's against me. You die enough and you go, that guy's against me. No big deal. He'll get over it. In heaven, it won't matter anyway. Go away, boy. Come here. Hey, you want to have at me? Hey, listen, just go ahead. Thank you. You feel better? There you go. Right? Dead man has no enemies. You know, if you get dead enough, you get some letters in, and you start reading it, you see negative, you can just fold that thing up, put it back in there, put it in your drawer, and never even want to see it again. You don't even know what it says. Did you get my letter? Yes. Well, what? Well, did you read it? No. I read the first sentence. I could tell the tenure. I didn't read it anymore. Well, that's not fair. You see, I wanted to hurt you. You can't hurt me. I'm not reading it. I've got unopened letters in my desk drawer. Somebody went out here disgruntled, sent me a nasty note. How do you know it's nasty? You say you're ever going to open them? Probably not. No, that's not right. You should open every letter. No, if you're a public figure, you don't want to see every letter. You don't want to see everything that comes in. Why do you want to clutter your mind with that stuff? I mean, if it's from a good source and they're edifying and everything. But you know what? When somebody curses you and cusses you out the door and you get a letter from them, are you going to read it? What if they're forgiven? Asking forgiveness. I've already done that. Why do I need to read what they want to say? And say, wait a minute, I don't get it. If someone you're leaving, you say, well, it's all your fault. Listen, you weren't this and everything. Okay, all right. And then 2 days later, you get a letter. What if they're apologizing? I already forgave them. But what if they're not apologizing? I don't want to go back and stir that up again. Does that make any sense? You say, what are you talking about? Guard your spirit. Guard your conscience. Guard what's up here on this little pumpkin. Right? Oh, I want to read it. You know, so I can chew on that person again. Oh, die to that stuff. Just die to it. Just mark on the front of a letter, enemy. Throw it in there and leave it. Hey, wait a minute. Let me say something. You know what? You can't make me have enemies. You can't. If we're in the right frame of mind, you can't make me have enemies. You tell me who the enemy of Jesus was. Judas betrayed him, but you know what he called him? Friend. Come on, is that right? Yes or no? I don't see where Jesus had human enemies. He knew the principalities and powers, but I don't see him saying a whole lot about his human enemies. I don't think they got to him. I know they were ready to throw him off one day, and he just walked through, left. So if we have the right mindset, you can't make me have an enemy. It's impossible. Somebody says, I'm going to be your enemy. No, you can't. Won't let you. But I'm your enemy. No, you're not. But I don't like you. Doesn't matter. You know what? I'm kind of loving you better right now. I see your need to be loved. I see your weakness, and he that is strong is supposed to bear the infirmity of the weak, and I just love you even more, brother. Oh, that'll keep cold as fire. The world doesn't have this mindset. Look at if you would, now we talked about bondage, torment. Let me give you a practical example. 1 Samuel 18. Everybody still all right? 1 Samuel 18. What I'm talking about is walking above all this stuff. I'm not saying I'm perfect in it, but let's work on it. Because he said, herein do I exercise. It takes work, it takes practice, it takes discipline. And the exercise, you get stronger in the concept. Look at 1 Samuel 18. Watch the practical example here. You know about Saul and David, but what you're going to see here is a shaken mind. You're going to see a mind that's eaten up, if you would, and busy on the negative thoughts and distracted and captured. And David didn't even really do anything wrong. You know what happens there? They come back and aspire David greater than Saul. In verse 7 and 8, women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. May I say something to you? Big deal. You know what we got to get? We got to get to the place if somebody's appreciated and recognized more than we just say, glory to God, no big deal. But Saul was very wroth. And what happened? Verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward, shaken mind, fear. Would you agree, fear? And fear hath its torment. Fear in what way? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul was insecure with David. David didn't make him that way. Saul made himself that way. Verse 12. And Saul was, say it, afraid. The fear of man bringeth that snare. Is that right? And Saul was afraid of David. So what did Saul do? Saul tried to put him down continuously. And his fear, somebody says, man, you know, that person's threatening me. That may be a result of their fear of you. When somebody's afraid of you, they'll threaten you. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah. You have somebody at work, I mean, they're just on you all the time and threaten you all the time. That's an insecure, fearful person. Oh, no, they're just that way. They're just, man, they're mean. Yeah, they're quietly insecure. They're afraid. They're afraid of what you think about them. They're afraid of their image. And they're not mature enough. Let me say that one again. They're not mature enough to realize what's going on in their brain. So they let their pride get the best to them, and everything eats on them. Come on. Hey, as you get older, let me tell you something that's priceless. Peace of mind. Don't take those words lightly. As you get older, something that's priceless is everything up there is at peace today. Even though there's conflict, even though there's division, even though there's turmoil, there's peace of mind. Who gives that? Only God. It's the peace of God that passeth all understanding when you're not afraid. And the torments aren't there, and the fear. And you know, you say, I am what I am. And if they don't like it, I tried my best. What do you think about me? What do you think about me? What do you think about me? Sometimes I'm sad. Sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. I've never forgot. I heard a preacher say that once. I've not forgot that in 18 years. When our disposition depends on someone else, we're a mess. Because whoever we're around can affect us. And the mood of the crowd can affect us. We got a problem. It's when you can walk through the mood of the crowd and not let the mood of the crowd affect you. Jesus walked through their midst. He didn't let their anger affect him. I think he was having a wonderful day. All right, still? Watch what happens now. So Saul was afraid of David. And you know what Saul does when he's in fear? Look, if you would, at 1 Samuel 22. Everybody still all right? 1 Samuel 22. In 1 Samuel 22, watch what it says. Verse 7. When someone's afraid, they'll try to turn other people against that someone. Let me say it again. When someone's afraid, they'll try to conspire and turn other people against that someone. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, that's David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands, captains of hundreds. You know what he's saying? Look what I've done for you. That all of you have conspired against me. And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, David, Jonathan, David's friendship. And then there's none of you that is sorry for me. Think about that statement. Or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait as this day. He said, you know what? You all should be sorry for me. For what? Because his mind is messed up? You know what he's looking for? A little sympathy. Let me make a statement. You'll mark it down. He is manipulated. And a shaken mind doesn't know what to do, so it starts to try to manipulate people. You ever run into a manipulator? Hello?
Now, some of you right now are thinking, man, oh, man, I wish this person at work could get this. So here's what you do. If you've got a tape on your desk this morning, it's because someone loves you, all right? Walk by and toss it and leave. Because they're messing up the whole office. Bitterness defiles men. True. And bitterness is when a mind's totally captured with something. And in this case, Saul's messing up his kingdom. Saul's messing up the atmosphere. He's going to manipulate him. Look a little bit further and notice what he says in 1 Samuel 23. And you read it sometimes. There's so many indications. Look at 1 Samuel 23 and notice the little indication he gives. Look at verse 22. 1 Samuel 23:22. Go, I pray you. Prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is. That's where he's, if you would, talking about David. And who has seen him there? Watch what he says. Saul says this, for it is told me that he, David, dealeth very subtly. You know, he just says, created doubt. He created doubt about David and was manipulating the crowd just a little bit. Brother, a shaken mind is a mind that's got to get back in control again. So it'll do anything it can, if you would, to try to get things back the way it should be. But may I say something to you? It usually makes things worse. Now, have I described the problem well enough? There is a solution. The Bible has solutions. You can't just say, okay, listen, God bless you. Have a good night. See y'all. Say, wait a minute. You described my problem. What do you do? How do you keep a conscience void of offense? The Bible has that answer. See, we first describe the problem and say, if we let offense build up in here, let me say it another way. Look up here. If you keep shoving things under the rug, and don't get it dealt with, it's still all under your rug. People don't go get things right, and they just say, I'll just throw that under there. I'll just throw that under there again. We don't make a deal with it. Just throw it under there. Just throw it under there. Sooner or later, it's going to be a pretty big pile. And what that pile becomes is a stumbling block. And God says there's a way to keep your conscience, our conscience, void of offense. Now, let me say this. In a marriage, you can't just keep throwing it under the rug and think it's gone away. Would you agree with that? We had an argument, but we're not going to go back and analyze the argument and see what we argued about and see what we did wrong. We're just going to shove that under the rug because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to confront it. Well, we just keep doing that. Well, we don't ever resolve any arguments. We just shove them under the rug. Look up here. And by 65, you won't be talking to each other very much. There'll be so much built up under there. It'll be a mess. Churches that do that amongst church people just keep shoving under the rug, shoving under the rug. That's why there's discord. Men ought to be manly enough not to shove everything under the rug. Now, there's certain things we eat. And just no big deal. But sooner or later, men every once in a while ought to go to other men and say, brother, listen, let's just sit down and work this out, all right? You know, we're not in high school anymore. Let's just talk to each other, and even if we agree, we disagree. Let's stop this stuff. Women never need to do that, so I won't even approach them. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I'm walking lightly tonight. I want you to know that. Mark chapter 11. Stay right with me. I'm watching your time. Don't get offended. Mark chapter 11. Watch what it says. Now, we describe the offended mind and some of the things that can happen. And there's more, but that gives you a good idea. Look at Mark chapter 11. How do we keep our conscience void of offense? Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand, pray, do what? Forgive. If ye have aught against him, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Brethren, if you start praying and the Holy Spirit says, stop there just a moment. Let's take care of that which is within your heart. You ever have that? Let's just stop right there. Something in your conscience, is it right? What is it? You're harboring something. What is it? All right, now let's just bring that up and let's just get that forgiven real quick so we can go back to God and get this thing the way it should be. That's why praying is so important. People that don't pray very much, they don't check their conscience out very often. If you pray without ceasing, you're always checking your conscience.
Wait a minute. I just come out of that room. I just said something, and it wasn't quite right. Boy, before I go any further, let me go back. Listen, brother, I'm sorry. I didn't say that quite right. It wasn't quite right. I'm sorry. I'm just a little irritated today, and I just want to clear that with you right now. All right, now I can go back and continue to pray without ceasing. That's a better way to go. And I'm not saying I'm perfect for that, but you know, as you get more mature in Christ, you get things right quicker. Because, you know, somebody says, well, I'll take care of that before the day's out. No, I'll take care of it now, man. Look what he says again. Stay with me. Are we all right with this? I'm talking about living in a way that we're living at peace. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And it's not just if we have ought against somebody else. It also says if we know someone has ought against us. Matthew chapter 5. You're doing well. Matthew chapter 5. Same kind of context here. It's a matter of keeping our conscience clear. Look at verse 23. He says it twice. Must be a reason. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar there, and rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee. Now, wait a minute. First of all, it was if I have aught against the brother. And now it says if you go to your altar there, and while you're there at that altar, you remember something that your brother has aught against thee. It says, leave there the gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. Well, wait a minute. You know what that means? That means that if I go to the altar and the Lord says, you know, your conscience is not clear right now because you know somebody has something aught against you. Why don't you go try to make that thing right? Then it's up to me to go do that. You say, well, what if he won't be reconciled? At least you try. And if you try and they won't receive it, at least your conscience can be clear. What that means is, it's not if I have ought, it's if somebody has ought against me, then I need to be a little proactive as the Holy Spirit brings it up and try to go get that thing right. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that what it says? These are instructions to us by the God who created us that knows what goes on in us. Is that right? I don't care what some self-help book said. Let's believe this book. I don't care what some guru on the radio said. Believe this book. That stuff on the radio gets you messed up. I'm serious. It's not based on the opinion of this book. How many times do they quote scriptures? They're saying, well, you know what? You should just leave that person. Like, you know, just leave them. Like, you know, hey, your vows and everything. No, they forfeit that right. Don't listen to that stuff. That's just thrown out, made for entertainment, their opinion. And it's amazing how gullible people are. Okay, yes, Dr. So-and-so, that's what we'll do. You're right. Yes. Why? Because some celebrities say this is the doctrine. You should listen to what they say. And they wrote a couple books. Man, listen to the author of the book. I think it'll work better because here's the thing. God put the conscience in there and he knows how it works. Dr. So-and-so doesn't know how the conscience works. They didn't create the conscience. We ought to go with the author of the conscience, the creator of the conscience, because he knows how the thing works. So we ought to follow this. Look at the word at Matthew 18. Now it says, if I have aught or if I know my brother has aught against me. I didn't say I'm perfect on this, but these are the principles. Is that right? Come on. Look at Matthew 18. Now watch. Herein do I exercise, practice, discipline, work at it. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. Next word. Alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, wait a minute. Here's what that statement says. If you can go to him and he's mature enough and he'll listen, and you all can have that agreement, you've actually got a stronger relationship now with that person. You've gained. You've added more. You've gained ground with thy brother. Because if you can settle conflicts and disputes, you trust each other more. Is that right? Oh, wait a minute. If I can go to somebody, or they can come to me, and we can work that out, and I can listen and be edified and changed, then we've actually gained each other's trust more. Therefore, if we trust each other more, we have a less chance of offending each other in the future. Because I'm going to give that person the benefit of the doubt. Nah, they didn't mean anything. Bad hair day. Or in Wade's case, no hair day, amen? And I'm fast behind that, too. How do people stay working with each other for so long and they're not married?
How do you stay working with a man? Or how do you stay working in the church? And you know, it's not like we're married to each other. We're assigned to work together, though. Assigned by who? Assigned by God. How do you stay working so long for 15, 20 years in the church? You practice these principles, and you actually gain the brother by going to him, and you iron sharpeneth iron, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. But it takes communication. I'll just shove that under the rug. And you shove it under the rug sooner or later, and you're a church hopper. What's a church hopper? They just bounce around from church to church to church, and they got a whole list of churches that hurt them. I mean, pop. Oh, Brother Fisher and Lighthouse. Let me add them to the list, too. Hello. And they're not at peace. And they're always victims. Are all right with that? Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Almost finished. Almost is relative. Almost finished. Mark chapter 9. Stay with me. We know about the salt, but we've got to read the rest of the verse. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 50. Salt is good. And you've got to understand the concept of what salt is. I won't go into it. But if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourself, and look where it says, and have peace one with another. You know how many times it says, live in peace with each other? All over this book it says that. All over the New Testament it says that. Live in peace with each other. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. There's nothing like having a household and having peace. And I'm not talking about like quietness. I'm talking about peace. Because a household can be quiet, but there can be turmoil. It can be a cold quietness. A church can be cold and quiet. I don't trust that person. 10 years ago, they took my seat, and I still haven't forgot it. We always sit there, and they moved in one day, and, well, I just still burn up about that. Oh, yeah, you got cold quietness and discord. And they're wondering what the power of God isn't there, and why is the preacher isn't feeding them? Not the preacher. I'll move on. Yeah. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. Now, you know this, but I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 4. We start out by having a conscience void of offense and exercising it. And I'll leave you just with this thought. Philippians chapter 4, and you know it, but I want you to see it from the context of what we've been talking about tonight. Verse 8. Finally. Who? Say it. Brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, and here's the whole context of what verse is talking about, think on these things. Brother, I want to make a statement to you. It's hard to think on those things with an offended, shaken, troubled, bitter mind. You won't think, and I won't think about things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure. It'll be captured. Wait a minute. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your, say it, hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brother, I still believe this day Christ Jesus can keep us in peace. He can keep our hearts and minds. I'll make this statement. I believe he's the only one able to do that. This world says, no, I'm at peace. But if they're not saved, they don't know what peace is. I'm talking about that supernatural peace that can come upon you right in the midst of the trouble where it just says, everything's all right. Not because you made it all right. Not because man and your brothers have made it all right. Your sisters have made it all right. Everything's all right because God's still on the throne. Everything's all right. And you just kind of go, all right, I'll rest on you tonight, Lord. I'll rest on you. And isn't it so nice? Certainly we have our nights when the turmoil is there and we get eaten up with that thing and it just causes us to stay up all night or toss and turn. And we've all been there. But brother, there's just something about exercising that conscience during the day to keep ourselves without that offense that allows us to take inventory at night and say, I think I'm right with everything. I think I'm right with everybody. I think I'm okay. I think I'm okay with you guys. I mean, I'm not perfect, but there's nothing in there that seemingly got my mind captured tonight. Yeah, I think we're okay. Okay, thank you, Lord. Good night. And he giveth his beloved sleep. You wake up, well, time to go again. And you don't wake up with choo, 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 choo. There they are again, choo. I hope I don't see that person in my eye. I hate that person. What a way to live life. Oh, what they did to me 50 years ago. Oh, I just hate that. I just won't let go. Oh, they deserve my punishment in my mind. I'll just chew on them. And they're having a wonderful day. Who's the loser? Somebody invaded. Somebody got in. You know what they say about don't let anybody in your mind. Don't let anybody get up there and start causing that confusion. Look at this. Sometimes things happen to us, and only God, can bring back that peace, and we clear our conscience. But the way that happens is that old man dies, because that old man won't let it go. But if he dies, it's all that. That's why I said, a dead man has no answers. A dead man, even if it's close in person, hurts him, a dead man can die too and go on with life. Oh, by the way, I think it says something about lest that corn of wheat falls in the ground and die. That shell has to break off and fall away before that life springs up. Is that right? And every once in a while, God says, hey, Brother Doug, listen, there's something in you that needs to die so I can bring about greater life inside of you. So why don't you just die to that thing? I don't know how to die to it, Lord. Submit yourself to me and let me kill it all. Aren't you tired of it? Oh, I am, Lord. You know I'm tired of that thing. Then let me have it. I don't know how to let you have it. Let go of it. I don't know how to let go of it. Admit that you've got a problem with it and say, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing and let me have you. And I can put you through the fire and burn all those ropes off. And then you can walk around with me in there. And we'll come out and surprise everybody. Boy, don't you think they were shocked when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego came out? Whoa, that'd make a believer out of you. I'd promote those guys too. It's so nice to get free, but sometimes it takes the fire to get free. If you've never received Christ as Savior tonight, I want to tell you something. If you get saved and receive Christ as Savior, you go to heaven. But you also get to live a life down here that has the possibility of peace. I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm enjoying the peace right now. And if you're not saved yet, you don't have the peace that I have yet. That's not to say I'm better than you. I'm just saying you don't have the peace that I'm talking about yet, because the Holy Spirit brings peace that passes all understanding. Well, you say, can you get free from what's happened to you in the past? Absolutely. Of course, you get to God, the more He frees you. And you go to sleep with that conscience void of that. Let's bow our heads. If it's for yourself tonight, let's not think of anybody else first. Let's think of ourselves first. How's your conscience tonight? How's your mind? And then after you think about yourself, maybe you want to pray for someone else you care about. You know they just got a shaken mind. They're soon troubled. Conflict. We all go through these things. Don't put yourself down too hard if you're in that tonight. But don't settle for it either. Don't just say, well, I guess I'm just going to live in constant turmoil. Wait a minute. Hold it. Stop. God has an opportunity to give us victory and be overcomers. And let's not settle for less than that. As much as life would end in peaceably. To say, well, I got an enemy, and boy, they hurt me. Die to it. And that enemy won't come up in your brain. You'll pray for them. You'll love that enemy. You'll pray for them to despitefully use you. Because you know that they're weak in the faith. If you've never received Christ as Savior tonight, with your head bowed and eyes closed, would you let me pray for you? If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now and say, pray for me. I don't know my Savior. Is Jesus Christ or not? Pray for me. Yeah, good. Someone else. Father, thank you. I pray, Lord, you'll draw them to yourselves. Please. If you want to use an altar tonight, you're free to. If you want to use the pew tonight, you're free to. We'll just leave our heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, man, if I use an altar, what will somebody think? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You may be sitting as a husband and wife and need to just reach over and say, hey, I'm sorry. Let's get that thing right. We've gone too long for that thing. We've shoved too much under the rug. Let's stop doing that. Maybe a friend. If you have aught against someone and someone have aught against you, let's keep our conscience void of offense and let's have that peace of God that passes all understanding and that one accord and harmony. You say, how do we do that? Exercise. 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 Discipline, action. Practice. Exercise. Don't let the instruments play. Take your time tonight. Take your time. If you're done praying, just quietly wait while others pray. If you want to use an altar tonight, you come. Not a message to bring about heavy, heavy conviction. More edifying. Growth. Thinking. And you may say tonight, boy, I knew all that. Let me ask you something. Who are you passing by that has a problem with this? Who in your neighborhood? Who in your home? Who in your friendships? Who in your business? Who are you passing by every day that's eaten up with this thing that if somebody would just take the time to explain it to them, maybe they could get free? Because maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for someone you know. And you say, well, no, I don't know anybody like that. Then watch the next 2 or 3 days because I believe in timing. I believe we come to church and it's just not a haphazard timing on the topic of the message. Don't be surprised if you run into somebody over the next couple of days and you go, wow, right there they are. I gotta try to tell them and teach them this that'll help them. Or maybe you've known somebody for a long time and tonight you just thought in your brain, wow, that's why they got that problem. They're just eaten up. They're just eaten up with that offended conscience and mindset. And they're threatening everybody because they're weak and fearful. And they're eyeing everybody and the benefit of the doubt is gone. And they're just eaten up with a unclear conscience. And now you can understand them just a little bit more and see that it's an immaturity. Be patient with them. Maybe they're still blind to the Scriptures and their eyes haven't been opened yet and their mind's not regenerated. And even if you talk to them about this stuff, they couldn't get it yet because they first of all need to be saved. Have some mercy on them. Such were some of us. Have some compassion. Be patient with them. And be more fervent in prayer for their salvation because they're eaten up within. You know what I'm talking about. And if they're still blinded to it with an unregenerate mind, all they have up there is that old nature. They don't even have that new nature that we're talking about. So they can't help but be offended all the time. And they can't help but spew out this constant, contentious verbiage, finding fault and wrong and cynical and critical. Why? They're not saved yet. Boy, if they could get saved, though, they could get clear of all that. So rather than condemn them in your mind, maybe you ought to just pray for them. Maybe take a day of fasting for them. Love them. Such were some of us. So I'll stand to our feet. I want you to greet each other tonight. Shake each other's hand. If you want to help Brother Holder and Dot move, they'd really appreciate that. See Brother Jordan tonight. If you need to buy your ticket tonight for the Sweetheart Banquet, do that. Shake some hands. Greet each other a little bit. You don't have to run off. We're early. I want you to see what time it is. I just gave you about 10 minutes back. We'll get that back a couple Sunday nights from now. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks for being in church tonight. Greet somebody. Go across the aisle. Go across the room. And just say hello to somebody before you leave, before you rush out. Go introduce yourself to somebody you don't know and say hi. Good to see you at church tonight.